All right, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So I want to start with a quote from His Holiness Pope Shenouda III. He says, "One may remain silent and lose the advantage of speaking a word of benefit, a word of consolation, a word of advice, and also lose the opportunity to witness for the truth." Okay, so I think this was along the same thought that we concluded our discussion with last week, right? We're talking about how there's a right place and time to talk, there's a right way to share our faith and to defend our faith, and of course, it depends on our own knowledge of the situation and the people that we're talking with and so on. So many different factors, that's why wisdom is so essential. But I think, you know, as complicated as this topic may be, I wanted to just like wrap this up with this final thought that it really comes down to wisdom, and it comes down to like that sense of courage to stand firm in the truth and to do that with love, right? But I wanted to also give you all an opportunity to share any thoughts that you have about that, because we ended like 15, 20 minutes late last week with how many good thoughts everybody had in sharing like your own perspectives about this concept. So I'm down to continue the conversation. Any other thoughts? Okay, all right, sounds good. So let's pick up with the next little section, John chapter 7, verses 11 to 15. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Okay, so they're asking about his whereabouts, right? And then they start complaining. And we spoke about how this word is exactly what the Jews were doing throughout their wanderings in the desert, right? They're murmuring. Okay, so grumbling or complaining, right? So they're murmuring, and there's this argument where some people say he's good, other people say, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. And, you know, some of them were quiet, you know, nobody spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. All right, so that's where we left off. Now, in the next couple of verses, verses 14 and 15, Jesus goes to the temple to start teaching, okay? And they ask a question, right? They question how he has this knowledge and understanding, right? How does this man know letters, having never studied? So, my question for you is whether this question is even valid or not. Is it true that he's never studied?
I mean, how would they know that they weren't with him when he was little?
Okay. It's certainly possible that he never studied, or he did. Like, they don't really know.
They don't know.
We could at least say from what we know about the development and his childhood of Christ is that he never formally studied under a prestigious teacher or a rabbi in like the formal sense of attending a school or like a formal tutoring type of process, okay? And so there is some credibility in their query. Like, this man never really attended a formal school. Right? So they're amazed by the content of the message, or by the credibility of the person delivering this message, right? And so I think this is the real problem, is that they're not even questioning the actual content. They're actually questioning the messenger himself, right? And I think, you know, there's a reason to question the messenger in some cases, but what really matters is the actual message, right? You know, what really matters is the actual message. What are they really concerned about? What he's saying or his own character? Come all the way up. There's 100 chairs here. Okay, so they're actually concerned about his character. Like, did this person actually study? Like, who taught him? Did he go to school? Who's his teacher? Who was his tutor? Like, really? That's what you're arguing about? Like, you're not going to actually talk about his actual message? Right? And so they totally missed the meaning of the message, and they focused on, like, the most worthless part. Right? It's like a teacher is standing and communicating to the people, like, which theological seminary did he attend? Like, okay, that's not the worst question to ask, but focus on the real message, right? And I think we get caught up in that sometimes, okay? And this is what St. Cyril says. The Jews marveled, saying, how is this man so learned when he's never been instructed? See how perverse they are even in their admiration. It's not his doctrine they admire, but another thing altogether. Right? So they're more amazed by his history and whether he went to a formal school or not, rather than actually admiring or marveling at the content of his message. So I think that's an important concept for us to consider, right? Whether we ever do that or not. Right? Do we ever miss the content of God's message when someone is communicating to us that has absolutely no formal education, right? And you remember a story with St. Anthony whenever he was just wandering at a distance from his cave in the desert, and at a distance there was this little lake, and the woman was bathing in this lake, and he says, how can you bathe in this lake when you know all the monks live nearby, right? Like, have you no shame that you're bathing here nearby the dwelling of all these monks? And she says, well, if you were a real monk, you wouldn't be so close to the village. And she's like, this is a message from God. He's telling me to go deeper into the desert. So he considered God's voice instructing him even from the most uneducated person, right? Even like a woman that's not even Christian, right? And so we have to think about whether we learn from what God is telling us from anyone in our life, right? And this is how the saints lived. They were perceptive to God's voice in that way. Right? Any thoughts or questions about that? Yeah.
The devil sometimes, like I had this before, when I'm doing a certain sin, but I know it's a sin. So the devil would use my, like, belittling myself, and because you're a sinner, you should not even talk about what's right and what's wrong in this particular situation. I think sometimes the devil would use our weaknesses and our ignorance,
that you're not worthy to even talk about it or stand for the truth. Yes, yes. And I think that's convicting, because we shouldn't speak out of ignorance. We shouldn't teach what we're not following, right? But at the same time, if my message is just predicated on whether I'm following it or not, then I'll have very little to say, because I follow very little of what I teach. Like 99% of God's commandments, like what it means to love, what it means to pray, what it means to serve, is just so far from what I'm personally doing. Right, and so I could always crumble under that weight that just tells me, no, you have no business, you know, sharing this with people because you're not doing it. Well, then, like, I'll never talk about love, because do I really love like Christ? I'll never tell you to love like Christ because I'm not loving like Christ. I'm never going to tell you to serve like Christ because I'm not serving like Christ, right? And then the list goes on of things that I'm failing to do, right? So then. And so the real question is whether I'm at least trying. And I think that's the measure of whether there's any grace that will help in delivering that message. Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, but I'm struggling because I'm trying, I'm striving, right? And I can tell you, like, this is what the perfect path looked like. I'm not there, but I shouldn't shy away from communicating that to you just because I'm not there, right? Because I want to preach Christ. I'm not in Christ every moment of my day. I'm not perfect. I'm not reflecting Him all the time. But I wouldn't dare to preach any less, right? Because that's the standard. Even though I'm not living that perfect standard, so long as I'm trying and striving, then I have the grace to communicate that. And I actually struggled with this a lot as a servant and especially as a priest. Like, and I would think, like, who am I to share this? I'm not doing it. I'm not living it. But I have to at least put my heart into the struggle and to strive, and then by the grace of God, He will complete what is lacking. Right? I saw another hand right here.
I think our issue here is we don't appreciate the struggle. Because even though that we struggle, that's by itself, it's moving forward.
Yes.
But we always admit that it's not good enough. It's not good enough. And they will try to push us to the backward instead
yes.
of moving forward. But I think we should start to realize that when we struggle, we should somehow to give credit to ourselves.
Yes. Yes, because the real measure of our progress is whether we are striving, not whether we are succeeding. My success could be just a product of God's grace, right? And that's why He says, many will come at the end and say, Lord, Lord, you know, we have cast out demons, we have healed the sick, we've done this in Your name, say, surely I tell you, I do not know you. And so, like, what's more successful than healing the sick and casting out demons? But that could just be God working through the most despicable person, because God's grace isn't limited by like our own cooperation with Him. He could work through the most rebellious. He worked through Pharaoh, right? And so what really matters is not necessarily whether we're succeeding here or here. What really matters is whether we're striving, like you said. And in our struggle, we come to recognize our frailties, our brokenness. We grow in humility. We grow in prayer. We lean on God more. And that in and of itself is the greatest progress. So I think that's it's important to keep in mind. And that helps us to grow in courage and faith to preach Christ regardless of our own limitations. Like if you think of St. Paul, he persecuted the church. He was a murderer. But he still preached Christ with boldness, right? And that voice could have been nagging him in the back of his head, like, who are you to talk about Christ when you are killing his people, right? But he just confided in God's grace and just continued to depend on him. And he knew that it's not really his own words, but God's grace that's doing the work. All right. So, what we can really take away from that is to just lean on God and sense his voice in every situation. Allow God to teach us regardless of the person that's communicating to us. And again, this is how the saints lived their lives. Okay, so let's take a look at their criticism, all right? So they claim that he never studied. And as I said, he never formally studied, like under a specific tutor or a teacher, right? But it's not entirely accurate to say that he never studied, right? And this is a really important concept to understand. So I'll just reference a couple of verses from the Gospel according to St. Luke. In Luke 2, 45 and 46, the scriptures tell us when they didn't find him, whenever his parents go to Jerusalem, when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Okay, what does that sound like? When you're listening to someone and asking them questions? Learning. You're learning, right? It's exactly what a disciple does. Sure, it's not like an official school, like a formal process of sitting in a lecture and doing what we did in classrooms. But this is the definition of learning. He's there, he's listening, asking questions, right? A little bit later in Luke 14, in Luke 4, verse 16, this is whenever he goes into the temple and he reads that prophecy from the book of Isaiah. It says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Right, and then this is whenever he reads that prophecy from Isaiah. So the key phrase here is, as his custom was. What is this custom? That he would go into the temple and read, right? So his whole childhood was learning, was growing, right? And this is huge because we're talking about God himself. Like, does God need to learn? Does God need to study? Absolutely not. But he became a true man. And he subjected himself to this process of growth. He subjected himself to all of the requirements that the typical development entails, right? To fast and to pray and to study. He did that seriously, honestly. He did that as a real human being. They could have said, I'm God, I don't need to pray. But there's no perfection without prayer. He could have said, I'm perfect, I don't need to fast. Like, I'm the one who feeds all of humanity. Like, I don't need to eat. I don't need any of that. But if that's the path that a perfect human being must take, then he must also take that path, right? And we can apply this to learning and growing in knowledge as well. So he definitely studied and learned. He definitely spent time in the temple listening to the rabbis, asking them questions, reading the scriptures. Okay, so Christ, who's God, didn't just magically come to know and understand the scriptures, right? And if he understood the scriptures by learning and studying and this is God that we're talking about, how can we expect to know the scriptures through any other way? Right? How can we just expect to magically come to understand and know God? If Christ walked this path, then the only way we can come to know and understand the scriptures is for us to walk that very path. Right? Just as everyone's doing here, coming to Bible study, sitting, talking, we're having a conversation about the spiritual life. That's the only way to grow. That's the only way to learn. Right? Any comments or questions about that? Yeah, that's exactly how... Yes, that's exactly how we learn, right? That we have to study and read the scriptures and to put ourselves at our teacher's feet, right? That process of discipleship, right? And he was in the temple as a child just asking the elders questions, right? Any other... Yes? Yeah, like, yeah.
Maybe this isn't the specific case because they're just hearing him in the temple and it's not a real type of discipleship or mentorship, but that aspect should still be important.
Yes. Absolutely. So there is definitely like this this necessity of qualifying the credibility of your teacher. Like he needs to be a qualified teacher, right? And in a sense, there's some credibility to their questions, like, who is this guy to teach us, right? But that was at the expense of considering the content of his message. And I think that was the real problem. If you're like, okay, there's something to this message, let's really take a look at who's talking to us or whatever, then I think that's like a fair, balanced approach. But the fact that their focus was just reduced to where this guy came from and who taught him and forgot totally about his actual message goes to tell you that, you know, they're not even trying to learn. Like, they're just trying to argue with him or question him as a person. Yeah. Yeah. There's definitely there's pride that's always like driving their accusations and their arguments. Like they're definitely threatened by him, right? Any other comments, questions? All right. So, how does he answer them about how he knows this information? Did he quote what I told you in the gospel according to St. Luke? Like, by the way, like I grew up in the temple and I heard the rabbi preaching and I read the scripture. What does he say? Right. So he says, you know, it doesn't really address their question, right? He doesn't answer the question about how does this man know letters having never studied, but he talks about where it came from. Okay, he talks about the source of his knowledge, right? Not necessarily how he got this information, but the source of his information. And I think that's essential because he directs them to the Father in answering them this way, right? So let's read the next few verses from 16 to 19. Okay, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine's not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? All right, so he answered him and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Okay, it's from the Father, right? And I think this is like what it all comes down to, that our knowledge, whatever understanding we have, comes from God. It comes from the revelation of God. Okay? If you remember last week, we celebrated the Feast of Saint Mary. Again, I shared this with a couple of people, but what was the feast really celebrating? Last Monday, the 16th of Misra. The Assumption. We say that it's the Assumption, right? But it's not entirely true, right? It's not that this was the time in which Saint Mary's body was elevated and taken to heaven, right? So when did Saint Mary depart? Like, when did she pass away from this world?
January
29th. Okay, what's the Coptic date?
21st.
Okay. Shahter, good job. Tuba 21st. All right, so this was the dormition. Like dormitories where you sleep, right? So like dormir means sleeping in Latin, right? So this is when St. Mary fell asleep. This is when she died. Like, her actual departure date was Tuba 21st. Okay? And by the way, that's why every 21st of the Coptic month we celebrate the Feast of St. Mary. All right? And so you know the story. After she died and God told the disciples and the apostles that, you know, she's coming near the end of her life, that they all gathered around her. And you know, at this time, they were in different places, right? They were preaching in different areas. So, if you remember, St. Thomas was in India, right? He was preaching in India. And so, he was far from Jerusalem, right? But, you know, he realizes that St. Mary is approaching her death by this message from God. And then he travels from India to Jerusalem, right? And we all know that St. Thomas is always a little late and he misses big events. And so, yeah, Egyptian timing. So anyways, St. Mary departs, okay? And Christ comes and takes her soul. Her soul leaves her body and this is her death. She actually truly dies, just like every other human being. And this is important because there's actually a lot of different religious doctrines, like within the Catholic Church more specifically, that propose that she never actually died. Okay, but we believe that she died. And so Christ comes, takes her soul up to paradise, and that's it. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, as St. Thomas is leaving India, he sees that St. Mary's actually being translated up to heaven. So, like, her dead body is being carried by all the heavenly hosts and taken up to heaven, right? But after her death, all of the disciples buried her in this tomb, in this cave, right? And so there's a tradition that she gave him her little belt or whatever. Anyway, so he comes to the disciples and he tells them that she's in heaven. And they're like, what are you talking about? You missed everything, like, always. She's in the tomb. Like, she's dead. She's buried. He's like, no, trust me. Like, I have her belt. And like, oh, wait, that's really her belt. Let's take a closer look at this. So they roll away the stone from the tomb. Then they see that the tomb's empty. And then they're wondering what actually happened, because they know that there's an empty tomb, but where did her body go? Right, so they actually dedicate a fast like to fast and pray for a period of like 2 weeks or so. And then at the end of this fasting, praying period, God reveals to them that he took her body up to heaven. Right? So that was on the 16th of Misra, that the revelation that her body is in heaven came to the disciples. Okay? So all of this is to say that the source of our knowledge, the source of our understanding, comes from God himself. It comes through fasting and prayer. Come all the way here. Leave that chair there. Like, there's 35 chairs right here. So the source of our knowledge, the source of our information, the source of our understanding comes from God. That's why whenever we don't know what to do, and like you go to Abuna, I don't know, what does he tell you? Let's fast and pray. Abuna, I'm really confused about the tub, let's pray. Everything, let's pray. Why do we keep praying? Because God is the one who reveals to us his will. God is the one who gives us clarity. God is the one who gives us understanding. Right? And you wonder why we have so many fasts in the church. Zaino was talking to us in one of the clergy meetings. He says, we have so many fasts in the church because every time we don't know or we don't understand, we just dedicate a fast. And then God reveals to us, it works. And we say, okay, let's dedicate another fast so that we can understand a little bit more. And before you know it, we have all of these fasts in the church. Okay? Because that's the way that works. Right? Yeah. Okay.
About how to hear the will of God in our life.
Okay.
The speaker was saying that to know if we are hearing God's voice or not, we should look at ourselves and our prayers, is it centered in us or in Christ? But a side note about fasting, he said that sometimes we use fasting as a way of, I don't know in English, munaggib.
Munaggib? The Arabic Fusha, for sure. Right? Okay. Okay. Sure.
He was saying sometimes we think of it as it's the price that we pay for God, but as if God's wisdom or voice should be paid in advance.
Well, I agree with that. I agree with that because it's not like we're giving God a payment in order to give us a product. But the very act of fasting is depriving ourselves in order to receive from God. We're emptying ourselves to say, God, I need you, right? To the extent that I'm going to like forfeit all of my concerns for food because I know you're the one that's going to feed me, right? So you're going to educate me. Does that make sense? So fasting is all about leaning on God. Like fasting is a leap of faith to say that I'm not even going to worry about my food because I know you'll take care of me, all right? And so we do this in order to confide in God, right? Not to give him a payment, but to say, I trust in you to feed me. I trust in you to fill me. I trust in you to educate me, right? But if we go into it like a transaction, it's totally wrong.
That's not usually how we go into fasting.
Well, we misunderstand a lot of things in the church, right? Anyways, so St. Evagrius says a theologian is one who prays, and one who prays is a theologian. Why? Because the one who prays is the one who interacts with God. The one who prays is the one who knows God, who experiences God. So true knowledge, understanding, true spiritual wisdom comes from prayer. Remember in the 4th century, 325 AD, what happened in the church? Good, the first ecumenical council. And everybody in the church was debating the Arian heresy, right? And so one of the greatest saints, Saint Athanasius, was still a deacon. The patriarch was Pope Alexander. And at this time, like, they were fighting against this heresy. Now, we know that, like, these fathers were more educated than anyone else, right? Saint Athanasius was a scholar. Like, he knew the scriptures inside out, understood, like, Greek and the intricacies of the language, and, like, really studied every part of the scriptures and so on, right? But whenever the battle got heated, what did he do? He must have fasted and prayed. Very good guess. He went to get someone who's an expert in fasting and prayer, right? Who? Exactly. Right? Because that was his elder. So you would think that the scholar, the one who studied the Bible inside and out, would have the upper hand to know the scriptures and to debate and to really defend the faith. But he goes to the simple monk. He's like, I gotta go get real backup. I gotta go to get, like, the real fighter, right? And so Saint Anthony comes right by his side, the one who truly knew God, just like Saint Athanasius too. This isn't to belittle Saint Athanasius in any way, shape, or form, but it's to elevate the quality of fasting and prayer and that relationship with God as the true source of wisdom and understanding, right? That's what educates us. All revelation comes from prayer, okay? And if we study without this as the foundation of our walk with God, then it's nothing but intellectual knowledge that condemns us. Okay? The fathers actually call it the theology of demons, to just learn stuff intellectually without a real relationship with God centered in prayer. Because Satan knows this thing inside and out better than all of us combined. He is very much an intellectual theologian, right? But the difference is we have a relationship with God out of love and intimacy with Him. Okay? Absolutely. It's prayer. God speaking to us. Because prayer is just spiritual interaction with God. Any interaction with God is prayer. All right. Now, he says, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. My doctrine is not mine. So, seems like a contradiction, right? Like, my cross is not mine. Right? My laptop is not mine. How does that make any sense? Right. So this doctrine belongs to God, and I have made it my own. But it's not like this exclusive doctrine, right? It belongs to the Father, comes from the Father, that I have made my own, because I am the Logos of God. I am His Word, right? I embody His teachings and His truth, right? So this is what St. Cyril says. Jesus says that His teaching belongs to God the Father, either because Jesus' teaching is exactly like that of God the Father, or because Jesus Himself is the wisdom of the Father, through which the Father speaks and orders all things. Okay? So all this is to say that He's the Word of the Father. Okay, He belongs to the Father, and that's where this doctrine comes from. He's not, like, fabricating this new doctrine and making it His own. Okay? Does that make sense?
I have one comment.
Yeah.
Questioning me give it authority because they're questioning him.
Yeah.
Where he's, you know, who he studied under.
Exactly. Exactly. He's appealing to the authority of the Father. Like, there's nothing more credible than that. So you're absolutely right. And like, this surpasses any human teacher. It's a very, very good point. Okay, so he continues to communicate one of the most beautiful concepts in the world. Like, to me, I just absolutely love this. He says, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Okay? So notice the condition, he says, that will give them knowledge of the correct doctrine. What's the condition that will qualify you to know concerning the doctrine? Is it reserved for the one who does his will? Who says the one who does his will? According to what Christ just said here, the one who does his will know concerning the doctrine. Raise your hand. The one who does his will know concerning the doctrine. Nobody understands it that way. Okay, then who is it that will know concerning the doctrine?
The one who desires to do his will, even if we struggle with doing his will, the intention or our heart wanting to do it is what God is looking at, not necessarily where we are on missing the mark or not.
Perfect. Everybody got that? Because that's a huge distinction. It's a huge distinction. He's not just looking for this perfect standard for you to like reach this level in order to know him. Okay? The one who wills to do his will know him. The one who wishes to do his will, the one who desires to do his will know concerning the doctrine. Okay? Not necessarily the one who abides by his will, not the one who follows it, not the one who's perfect in it, the one who just desires to do it. Okay? That's liberating. Okay? And so I think we can understand it in a couple of different ways. And the first way is what Hope just said. Okay? You may not actually follow his will, but you just desire to walk in his will. Okay? And that will give you access to knowledge of God and to understand God. Okay? But it's also to tell us that you may be doing his will, but it doesn't qualify you to know God because you're not doing it out of a real desire, right? You may be forced into it. You may just coincidentally, by chance, happen to follow some of the commandments, right? But it's not necessarily your desire to do God's will. It's not going to give you access to knowledge of God.
So it's not enough to do his will, but the desire to do his will, it has to be in
conjunction. Yeah, I mean, if I just drag you to church.
Right, and I don't want to be there.
Yeah, it's not going to connect you to God, right? So a lot of times, we're dragged into like certain spiritual activities, or we just happen to stumble upon some of the commandments and just by chance we find ourselves following God's will or obeying some of the commandments, and that doesn't cut it, right? But the one who's voluntarily, intentionally trying to do God's will, right? That's what qualifies us to really know God. Any comments, questions about that? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. And I think that's why we have to discover God for our own whenever we reach an age of maturity. And we become like converts even though we were born and raised in this faith. We become like converts, right? We're converted daily. That's why Christ said, unless you're converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom. You're discovering God in a fresh, new way.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, and they definitely discover God in this fervent zeal. There's another question or comment, right?
So how do we desire to know God?
That's a great question. That's the million-dollar question. Any comments? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, yeah.
So, I think it's being delivered from that struggle, and you know that there's nothing else that delivered you, but God, you just know that there was no, that because you could not see any sort of, you know, solution.
Yeah, I totally agree.
And I feel like that, even though it's not about testing God, but that renews or just gives you that.
Yeah. So God gives us more proof of his love, and that rejuvenates us. Every time we experience his faithfulness and the truth of his promises and how he continues to bring us closer to him throughout our struggles and so on, I think that serves as fuel for our future walk with him. So that's definitely one. That definitely one, Nancy and then Sandra.
I think the desire comes from God.
Okay, good. Comes from God. So Philippians 2:13 says, it is he who provides the will and the ability to work for his good pleasure. Okay? It is he who gives the will and the ability to work for his good pleasure. So we can pray for that. Like, we can pray, God, like, give me a deeper desire for you. And just like every other virtue, don't forget that desire for God is a virtue. Just like you grow in humility, you grow in obedience, you can grow in desire. And what's more beautiful than someone that is just consumed with desire for God? That's what we consider passion. When love develops into passion, it's when desire just reaches that pinnacle, right? And so we can pray for that. Sandra.
I don't want to bug God with my, like, dumb things all the time. And he was like, no. Yeah. God wants you to pray unceasingly.
Yeah.
Never annoying.
Yeah. That's like the widow in Luke 18. When she was vindicated because she continued to nag the judge.
Inspired by people who follow Christ in a real earnest way.
Yeah.
Because, you know, if they feel like it's phony or put on or whatever, then they're like, it's all fake.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
And
that's why reflecting on the lives of the saints is so important. We typically like reserve that to the children and they say, let me tell you the story of St. Pope Crullus or the story of St. George. Let me share with you the story of St. Moses the Black. Look how he changed his life. And then we get older, like Kiberna, like we don't read saint stories. That's for children. I'm like, are you kidding me? I love saint stories. Like nothing is more inspirational than to see their struggle and how they repented, and we can relate to like their own unique walk in a very personal way. So I think that's really, really important. And to just put ourselves in a position to be inspired. I think that is one powerful way that we typically undermine. Right, I like using the example of driving by In-N-Out and you just smell that burger and you might not have been hungry and all of a sudden you're starving, right? Like I remember this would happen to me all the time at home. Like I had a late lunch, mom's like, hatakul ma'ana, like are you hungry? I'm like, no, I just ate. And then she starts making rozzu mulkhayya and I'm like, I just ate 2 hours ago but I'm starving right now. Like what the heck just happened? And I think it's because like you're in that environment that makes you more susceptible to the influence of that fragrance, right? And so whenever you're in the environment of holiness, in an environment of the church, the fragrance of Christ, and you experience his love and you see the people that are walking faithfully in the church and their model, and maybe you'll just have a sermon playing in the background, or whenever you're driving in the car, you have some hymns or whatever. Like, just put yourself in a position where all of this spiritual stuff is around you, and then it'll just hit you, even if you don't really have the appetite for it. Like, hatiftah nifsek. There's no other way to put it, but it'll just cultivate that desire without your intentional effort. Okay? So, it's the one who desires God who will find him. Okay? The one who truly cares to know him. Right? If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. Okay? Saint Cyril says, he tells them, you'll fully know that my doctrine comes from God the Father when you choose to follow his will rather than your own. Okay? So, the one who desires to follow God will know God. It's really that simple. Not just the one who speculates about God. Not the one who studies the doctrine of God in an intellectual way. Right? It's the one who walks the path that will experience the beauty of the path. Right, and so the best example you can consider is physical fitness. Right, it's not the one who studies different methods of diet and exercise that will get physically fit. Right, it's the one who actually follows the diet and exercises that will experience the beauty of a healthy life and the benefit of a physically fit, healthy life. Right, so it's the one who follows God's will, right? Who desires to do his will, who wills to do his will, who wishes to do his will, that shall know concerning the doctrine. Okay, and that will give us discernment to know what's right and what's wrong. That will give us discernment to know the truth from the fallacies around us in a word that's really hard to understand and a world that it's filled with so many challenges. Okay, so that's what keeps us grounded, keeps us rooted. Any thoughts, comments there? And glory be to God forever. Amen.